Morning. There we go. It's another. Welcome to another edition of Study His Word Radio. I want to thank you first for tuning in and being here with us. And thank you again for putting up with me the last couple of weeks. I've been struggling the last couple of weeks, I don't mind telling you. I'd had a minor stroke a couple of weeks ago. And so 2 weeks ago, the radio station was kind enough to play the previous week's message, and it was a repeat. And then last week, I played mostly some studies that we had done. It was all mostly pre-recorded. So I want to thank you for putting up with me. I feel like I'm still not 100%, but I feel like I'm doing about 85%. So I'd like to thank you for putting up with me, and let's get into our study for this week. This week we're going to be in Ephesians, and we've got Ephesians 4, chapter 4, and grab your Bible and your coffee, and let's study His Word.
Faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay. Last time we had talked about in verse 11 that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We talked specifically about what each of those were and why they were listed in that order. So it goes on in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Here He's giving the purpose of those that He had lined out in verse 11. What is the purpose of Him giving some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers? The purpose of that is here in 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So we have pastors and teachers to teach us so that we understand Scripture, that we can learn Scripture, that we can apply it to our life so that we can go out and be effective for the Lord in our ministry. And that is the purpose of it. And it is for all the saints. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's every believer. The jobs that we have are not exclusive to just pastors and teachers, but all of us as saints have duties or have works of ministry to do. And that is the purpose of why we're here doing what we do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, earlier in there, well, Paul, verse 4, he's talking about the diversity of gifts, but same Spirit. He's talking about differences in gifts, differences in ministries. In verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We all have different gifts. My gifts are not the same as somebody else's. There's a set number of gifts, but we have different gifts given to us individually. And what Paul's saying here is, and we are to use those gifts for the benefit, for the profit of all, for the church, for the whole body. That's what it says here in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. So we have these different gifts that enable us to do our ministry for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ as a whole. Which leads us to the question of what is the emphasis, what is the purpose of us meeting as a church, which is not a good word. It's actually, what is the purpose of us meeting as an assembly, or us meeting as a fellowship, or us meeting as a group of people? We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the church. And why do we come together? We come together for the purpose of building each other up, helping each other grow so that we will be effective. Unfortunately, in America today, we see many churches that have lost that picture of what is the purpose of the church. Many churches in America today see the purpose of the church, or the mission of the church, is to bring a whole bunch of lost people in and get them saved. That's not the purpose of the church. We are here to build up the body. It is the job of the saints to go out into the world and share the gospel and do their works of ministry so that lost individuals can come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and then as saved individuals can come be a part of the body. But we see this, that so many churches, their emphasis is in bringing the lost in and trying to get them saved. So that, unfortunately, the church looks like the world. You know, the church is having Super Bowl parties to invite all your friends, invite all your family, and bring them in. And churches are so focused on, you know, what can we do to be friendly, seeker sensitive? What can we do to be friendly to bring a whole bunch of people in? And that's not, Paul tells us here, that's not what we're here for. We're here to build up the saints so that we can be effective in our ministry. So that's the purpose of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Okay. So, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Starts out by saying, till we all come to the unity of the faith. How do we all come to the unity of the faith? We come to the unity, they're to have harmony, to eliminate discord, to have that oneness of the body, there has to be some strong foundation. And that foundation has to be sound doctrine. Only when we have sound doctrine can we have this unity of the faith. Sadly, again, we see in the church today so many different denominations, so many different factions. We see disunity in the body of Christ. And why do we have so much? Because we have differences in doctrine. We have denominations that, you know, once saved, always saved. We have denominations that you can lose your salvation. We have denominations that you must be water baptized in order to be saved. We have denominations that water baptism doesn't play a role in salvation. It's just done as a sign. We have all this disunity. Why do we have this disunity? Because we have differences of opinion on doctrine. Why do we have differences of opinion? God is not the author of confusion. God wants us to have unity. God wants us to be of one mind. We have differences of opinion and doctrine because of lack of strong doctrinal teaching. It's doctrinal ignorance. And we have doctrinal ignorance because we come to church on Sunday, we listen to a good message, and we don't open our Bibles from Monday to Saturday. We come to church, we hear a message, and we don't act like the Bereans, and we don't search our scriptures daily to see if what we're being taught is true and correct. And that's why we have such disunity in the body. So anyhow, Paul's saying here, so the purpose of us having all these evangelists and pastors and teachers is so that we can be taught, we can be equipped for the work of the ministry, that we can build up the body of Christ, so that we will eventually come to that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that knowledge that he's talking about is more than just a knowledge of knowing who is the Son of God. It's more than just knowing that he died on the cross so that our sin debt could be paid. But it comes to a complete and full knowledge of all aspects of what Christ and the Holy Spirit can do for us, how that Christ and the Holy Spirit can work in our lives so that we can become effective saints. That's the kind of knowledge that he's talking about. It says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is the goal and the desire of every Christian, is that we work towards that measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, in our lives, we would grow and mature and develop and become more Christ-like. And Christ is that measure for what we're trying to attain. Christ is the measure, and that's what we're trying to attain, and that's what he's talking about here. Because obviously, Christ was the perfect man, so that is our measure of what we're moving towards. Okay? And then, so Christ is our standard. Paul goes on in verse 14 saying, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And that's what he's saying here in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Because what is this picture of children? Children are immature. Children are limited in their learning. What knowledge they do have, they have the lack of ability in many cases to apply their knowledge to what they do. You know, there's a lot of things that kids know, but they don't understand how to apply that. You know, that's why kids get in trouble. That's why kids get hurt, is because it's, you know, they have a knowledge, but they don't know how to apply that knowledge. They don't understand why. For instance, perfect example, I was 3 years old, maybe four, and I'm at home and I'm in the room where my mom is doing the ironing, and she's ironing the clothes, and the phone rings, and she sets the iron up so it won't burn the clothes to go answer the phone, and she looks at me and she says, don't touch that iron. Okay? Now, I might only be 3 or 4 years old, but I understand the words of my mom, do not touch that iron. But I'm a little kid, and I'm immature, and I don't understand things. And so what do? My mom leaves the room, and she goes and answers the phone, and a little 3 or 4 year old Craig reaches up there, and I put my hand flat up against that bottom of the iron. To this day, I don't remember the pain I felt, but I know I felt a lot of pain. I do remember 3 days later when we were in a car accident, and my hand was still bandaged from the hot iron. So that's what Paul's saying here. Don't be like children that are immature, that have a little bit of knowledge and can't apply it. The whole goal is that he says that we should no longer be children, that we grow up, that we mature. If we spend all of our life in church and we never mature, then there's something wrong. There's definitely something wrong. Because the goal is to grow up and to mature, to apply our knowledge, to gain knowledge and to apply knowledge to our life. It says that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 9. The author of Hebrews says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. But he starts, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Paul says here in verse 14, not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If you're not grounded doctrinally, if you're not grounded scripturally, you will be misled by all strange and different and various doctrines that are out there. And this is what Paul's telling us to be, that we need to grow up, that we need to mature, that we need to be able to filter out true doctrine from false and strange and untruthful doctrines. Because where do these doctrines come from? Well, they come from, as he says here, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Who are the hearts of the simple? The hearts of the simple are the immature believers. And he tells us here that many of them deceive for their own desires, their own gain. How do we get false doctrine? We get false doctrine when people teach things that are out of context. We get false doctrine when people teach things that are for their own benefit, for their own glory, for their own fame, for their own personal gain. Feeding their own desires. You know, I mean, false teachers are human beings just like anybody else, and their motivations can be self-proclamation. Their motivations can be financial gain. Any of those ego things that drive individuals can be what's behind their false doctrine. That's why we have to grow and mature so that we aren't susceptible to false doctrines. That's what Paul is warning his readers here. Don't be fooled by the trickery of men and their cunning craftiness. Because let's face it, cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, false teachers make their doctrines sound good. They make it sound really good. And usually it is directed at the other person's own greediness or ego or desires or pride. I mean, let's face it, many of the TV evangelists that suck millions of dollars out of people watching is because that person that's sending the money thinks they're going to get something out of it in return. So one man's greed is playing on another man's greed. Ultimately, what is the purpose? The purpose is of true doctrine is so that we can become effective in our ministry. It doesn't have anything to do so that I can get something for something. Doesn't play on my greed and my ego and my pride. Those are sinful desires. And what Paul's telling us here is, we're here to equip the saints so you can be effective in the ministry, and watch out for those who want to lead you elsewhere. Okay. Says here in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. He says, go back up to 14 and kind of put these two together. So what Paul says is that we should no longer be children, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That is our goal, that is our desire here, is that we leave our child status and that we grow up in all things into him who is the head. Now, that requires us, obviously, to be discerning. And again, that goes back to, for instance, when Paul praised the Bereans because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were taught was true. That's discerning. The other part of this, he says, in between that but and the growing up into him who is the head, Christ, he says, speaking the truth in love. This is where, as Christians, your maturity comes through, that you can speak the truth in love. We cannot speak the truth in a condescending manner. If we speak truth in a condescending manner, truth is going to be lost. Because as human beings, nobody likes to be talked to by somebody in a condescending manner. And let's be honest, just the gospel truth in and of itself can be cold and harsh. You know, the gospel truth, I am a sinner. I am destined for eternity in hell. And that's the gospel truth, but that can be cold and harsh. So as Christians, we have to learn how to speak the truth in love. This draws me to street corner preachers. We've all seen street corner preachers. And I've seen both kinds of street corner preachers. I've seen the street corner preacher who can stand there and in love share the gospel message to anybody who's willing to listen. We've all seen the street corner preacher who stands around the corner and he's got his Bible in his hand and he's shaking it in the air and he's telling everybody who passes by that you're a sinner and you're going to hell unless you repent. Now, I've never in my life met a person who claims to be a Christian that got saved when they heard a street corner preacher yelling and screaming that they were a sinner going to hell. I'm not aware of it working that way. To me, that doesn't fit Paul's description that we speak the truth in love. That man who stands on the corner, that preacher who stands in the pulpit and pounds his fist on the pulpit, may be speaking truth, may be speaking gospel truth. But if it's not done in love, we turn away a lot more people than we capture. And that's part of the growing and maturing message, or part of the growing and maturing process, that as an individual, we desire to share the gospel because we know people are dying and going to hell because of their sin, and we care enough to share that message with them, but we do it in love so that we're not scaring them away. You know, there's that church, and I use that term extremely loosely, in Missouri, that they want to travel all around the country to all the funerals of soldiers that are coming back and have a message of hate. And sadly, you know, that turns away more people, gives the church a black eye. Their message is not speaking the truth in love. So we need to speak the truth in love. It says, and that we grow up in all things into him who is the head. And that would be Christ. Turn to Ephesians. Turn just back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he, that being God, put all things under his, that being Christ, feet, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church. Again, and God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things in the church. That is who is the head. It is Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he, that's Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things he may have the preeminence. Who is the head? Christ is the head. Who has preeminence? Christ has preeminence. Everything we do as a body of believers, all the work that we do in the ministry, Christ has to be preeminent. It has to be about Christ. Why? Because Christ is preeminent. Christ is the head. Sometimes I think that's lost in churches. Sometimes I think individuals in the church are more important than Christ. It bothers me when I drive by a church and I see the name of the pastor on the sign is in letters as big as the name of the church or bigger than the name of the church, and I've seen that. I've driven by churches and I've seen where the name of the pastor in letters on the building big enough that you can see it 500 or 1,000 feet away. Who's being honored there? Who's being lifted up there? Who's being worshipped there? We just have to remember that everything we do is we do by the direction of and for the glory of Christ. Verse 16, and from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, from whom the whole body, from whom? From Christ. From Christ, the whole body, that's the body of believers, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every member of the body of Christ does its share. We all have a spiritual gift. We are given that spiritual gift to be used for the purpose of what? For the purpose of the growth of the body, for the edifying of itself. Who's itself? The body. Every saint is given gifts to be used for the growth of the body and for the edifying of the body. And that's what we have to keep in mind. That is our purpose here. We're here for the purpose of growing and edifying the body. And that's what Paul is saying here. We have pastors and we have teachers to help grow and mature you as believers so that you as believers will be effective in your work and your ministry, and your work and your ministry is for the purpose of growing and edifying the body of Christ because Christ is the head of that body. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time that we've had together to study your word, to see what it is that you want us to see. Father, help us to understand our gifts that you've given us. Father, help us to use our gifts to be effective in our ministry. Father, help us to grow to that point that there is unity in the body so that as we're all working together, using our gifts, working as one body, that we will bring growth and edification to the body. Father, again, we just thank you for everything that you have done in the past, for everything that you're doing now, for all that you're going to do in the future. All these things I ask in your Son's name. Amen.
And that concludes our study in Ephesians for today. I just want to say, if you visit the station's website, it's wwgh1071.com. You can hear previous studies in Ephesians, or you can go to our website, studyhisword.radio.org, and we'd like to hear from you. We'll take your comments on our study. We'll take your questions on our study. We'll take questions that are biblical questions. We'll take prayer requests. So take a moment and visit our website and send us a note. We'd be happy to hear from you. Okay, well, I think I've got everything all worked out. Sorry about the technical problems we had there this morning, but I'm struggling, but we'll get it all worked out. So what's been going on in the last couple weeks with things in the news? How about an Ontario church is fined an additional $85,000? On Tuesday this week, a Canadian church was ordered to pay over $80,000 after the church was held in contempt of court a second time. Trinity Bible Chapel was sentenced for holding a worship service in April in violation of COVID-19 restrictions on in-person gatherings. In May, Canadian judge ordered officials to lock down the church, which has since held its services outdoors. The order, which was issued by Justice Krachenko, calls on the church and its leaders to pay $85,000 in fine. According to the newspaper The Kitchener Today, the church was given a $35,000 fine, and the pastor Jacob Ream and Will Sherman were fined $10,000 each, and four church leaders were each fined $7,500. These fines come after the church was fined the first time for holding a service in January. So they had $45,000 in fines then. So January they held a service and they were fined $45,000. Then in April they were fined again $85,000 for holding second service. Basically what the violations were is the restrictions limiting in-person or outside services to 10 people. Even if you were outside, you could only have 10 people. So the church is probably going to pay the fine. It's not appealable, or appeal is unlikely on the second fine, so they're going to have to pay. But the service said, the pastor said, that's okay because we put Jesus first. So there you have it. And, you know, this is the fourth or fifth church that I've reported on that was fined for these violating these restrictions. And here again, it goes back to, are the restrictions the same as they are on other people, or are they extra tough just because it's a church? And that seems to be what most of the problem is. They've got them fined heavily for restrictions that are more restrictive for churches. Let's see here. There's another story come out of Nigeria. Actually, I have two stories out of Nigeria, and they're not good. We've been following a lot of what's been going on in Nigeria. As a matter of fact, Nigeria is probably last year had more Christians killed for their beliefs than any other country in the world. So it's not good. On July 28th, Fulani herdsmen in North Central Nigeria, they had kidnapped this pastor 2 weeks previously, and then this past Saturday, he was found dead. July 12th, he was kidnapped along with two of his sons and a nephew in the state of Kogi, and they had discovered that they had died after being tortured. One of his children was kidnapped along with him, was released the 25th, and he was informed that his father had died a day before he was released. So, and what's interesting is many people don't realize this, but these Fulani herdsmen that have responsible for most of the deaths in Nigeria are the fourth largest terrorist organization in the world. You know, we've all heard we've heard of, you know, a couple of the terrorist organizations. They're responsible for a lot of the things going on in the world. But this Fulani herdsmen, it's the fourth largest terror organization in the world. And it's really tragic what's going on in Nigeria. As a matter of fact, I have another story here. 3,462 Christians were murdered in Nigeria in last year in 2020. It's the biggest killing ground of Christians in the world. It says that more than 3,000 Christians were killed by Muslims amidst a massive wave of persecution that has resulted in 300 churches being threatened, attacked, or destroyed. The report by the International Study for the Civil Liberties and Rules says that 3,462 Christians have been killed by Muslims, a shocking number compared to the year before. And, you know, it's the largest killing of Christians today, but very, very few people are aware of it. And that's probably the thing that's the most tragic about it. The Fulani herdsmen, described as the fourth deadliest terror group in the world by the ICC, is responsible for a majority of the murders, over 1,900 of the murders. Christian farming villages are repeatedly attacked in Nigeria's Middle Belt region, and tens of thousands have died over the last 20 years. In addition, hundreds of thousands of Christians have lost everything and are living as refugees. So it's something, it's a very tragic situation. I think, first of all, we need to be aware of it. It's too easy to become just accustomed to living in a bubble here in the United States, and we just go about business every day. And we need to be aware of these things. We need to be praying for those people, and anything we can do to support them is absolutely necessary. It's unbelievable the number of Christians that are killed for their faith, but yet, you know, we hear so little about it. It's really tragic. In other stories, let's see, I've got, how about a good news story? We hear a lot of bad news stories, but I think it's time for a good news story. You'll find this one to be most interesting. I found it to be interesting too, because I would have never guessed that this was happening. But percentage of teens raised by a mom and a dad sees major increase in report. And the tide is turning. How about that? The percentage of high school seniors who were raised by both biological parents throughout childhood saw a major increase during the last decade, according to a new study that says the tide is turning on the supposed demise of the nuclear family. The report by Nicholas Zill of the Institute for Family Studies found that 53.1%, did you hear that? 53.1% of high school seniors in 2019 were living with both biological parents. That is an increase from 51.3% in 2016 and 49.7% in 2012. So in less than 10 years, in 9 years as a matter of fact, we went from less than 50% to over 50%. So I think that's actually some very, very good news. Just as significant, the report said, the uptick involved multiple racial groups, including whites, blacks, and Hispanics. That also is very encouraging. That's across the board, being whites, blacks, and Hispanics, that it's not just in one group, that it's over across all. That's really good news. It is too early to say for certain, but growing numbers of actual and would-be parents seem to be heeding the conventional wisdom that a stable two-parent family helps children flourish educationally, socially, and economically, he wrote. That's also interesting, because I would agree. It's too early to say for certain, but it seems to be the conventional wisdom. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because the world wants to tell us the opposite. The world wants to tell us that you can have any kind of family. You can have two moms, you can have two dads, you can have one mom, you can have, you know, a zebra and a gorilla. Every kind of family's okay. But they're actually finding out, and I think this is something that people have always known, that the traditional family is the only way, that is the best way. I shouldn't say the only way, but it is the best way for a nurturing situation for kids. Granted, there are sometimes it just can't be avoided. You know, a single parent or whatever, it just can't help it. And they do the best they can, and they should be applauded for that. But when it's done by choice it should always be a two-parent family. The percent of black high school seniors living with both parents increased from 24% in 2012 to 29.6% in 2019. That's actually a bigger percentage than the overall percent. We've seen it go from 49 to 53%, a 4% increase, but we've seen it for black families a 6% increase to go from 24.3% to 29.6%. Again, that's also very encouraging. For Hispanics, it went from 49.7% to 49.8%. Not much of a change there, but it's the fact that it went up a tenth of a percent is also encouraging. And then for whites, the percent was from 55.8% to 59.1%. So again, the largest percentage of increase was in the black families. So that is extremely encouraging. The fact that seniors were still living with both parents at the culmination of their schooling means that the vast majority grew up with them since birth. That also is also important, the fact that they had two parents there from the time of their birth all the way up through the time that they graduated, that they had both parents there through their entire time. That is significant. Some may have been born to unmarried parents who subsequently got married during the student's childhood. Some may have experienced parental conflicts or temporary situations, but not the kind of conflict that resulted in permanent splits. Their parents were able to work things out, and the marriages endured. It wasn't the only encouraging data in the report. The study also found that the proportion of children under 18 living with two parents increased to 70.4% in 2020 after falling to 67% in 2005. The figure includes step parents, adoptive, and birth parent families. So again, that is encouraging news, that the percentage that it increased from 67 to 70% for children living with two parents. Although certainly not out of intensive care, the supposed corpse of the two-parent family seems to be the breathing new life. So I thought you just might want to know that we had some good news along. The percentages of teens living with their parents, that number was increasing. So that was excellent news. One final story we want to get to, and that is the abortion policies in 47 European countries are more pro-life than U.S., a study says. That's really kind of interesting, because I would not have guessed it, but it tells you that, you know, it's sometimes the rest of the world is actually ahead of us in the good news. 47 countries in Europe have abortion laws that are less restrictive in the United States. And they were just, what brought this up is there was a lawsuit filed down in Mississippi, and it had to do with restricting late-term abortions, and that they were making this comparison, that 47 countries have restrictions similar to the Mississippi law, but they're not more restrictive. So there's a lot of good news on the abortion front. A court in Missouri has asked the Supreme Court to overturn Roe versus Wade. I don't think that they will, but their arguments are very sound. So, and we see a lot of states moving in the directions of moving toward late-term abortion restrictions. We have a lot of the heartbeat bills, like the one here in Ohio that passed, have passed in a number of other states. So there's a lot of encouraging news out there. You just have to look for it sometime. It's not always the top news of the day, and that's by design. I think I honestly believe it's by design, but there is definitely good news out there. So, again, I want to thank you for joining us today. Thank you for having the patience to bear with me as I've kind of muddled my way through things. It hasn't been easy, but it's good to be back on the back on the air, and I really look forward to this every week. And I thank you for your patience. Again, I would encourage you to go to the website of the radio station, WWGH1071.com, and you can go to the archive page. And at the archive page, it lists every one of our shows that have been on since the beginning. And you can dial up and listen to any of our earlier teachings on Ephesians. You can listen to the interviews that we've had. We interviewed missionary was on there. We had an interview with General Miller, and we had a Christian musician here in Marion. So I encourage you to go to the radio station's website. I would also encourage you to go to our website, studyhisradio.org. Again, we'll take your questions on either a study that we have done or take any biblical question. We actually look forward to getting those questions and answering them on the air from here for you. You can send us your comments on our studies, and you can ask for prayer requests, and we will pray for you on the air. So again, I encourage you to visit us at studyhiswordradio.org and submit your questions and comments and radio and requests, prayer requests. So again, I thank you for listening, and until we are back next week, this is Pastor Craig Heilman saying have a good week.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 LP Marion, Ohio. The Talking Place, from legendary comedian Orson Bean singing the Baloney Song.
Two Irishmen and a Hebrew once went out for recreation, and they took enough provisions along to spend.